And blessed be the name of the one holy and triune God. Amen. As we prepare with the youth to go on pilgrimage, one of the things that Sue Jarvis and I talked with them about last week when we were on the youth retreat, and we took the youth going on the pilgrimage on a little trek. One of the things you do on pilgrimage is to ask questions. It's not like a mission trip where you go to do something. We're really good at doing things. We never worry about that. The challenge with pilgrimage is it challenges us to examine, as Socrates would say, the unexamined life is not a life worth living, the opportunity for one to reflect on life. And one of the questions that has come up for the youth, from the youth, is what does any of this church stuff have to do with my life? Where is there any connection to it? And so when we explore the question, of course, every time we ask questions, there seem to be three answers we get back. The answer to every question is either Jesus, Passover, I'm not sure where that one came from, or Pentecost. So we're trying to move beyond that and ask the more narrative type of question to get the people to think about stuff. But it's one thing that I do find for many adults as well is the lack of taking the time to reflect and consider, what does this God stuff have to do with my life? Where do these lines that we talk about in church intersect with the lines of my life? And it is an ancient question. It is an old question, so that as we look to go to England on the pilgrimage to encounter our Anglican ancestors and heritage, we will bump into people who asked that same question and came up with different answers every time. When we encounter the gospel reading today, it is such a question that the Gospel of John wants us to consider. When we encounter Jesus, where does that intersect and how might that look in one's life? And you can go all the way back into perhaps as early as 4th century Christian witness, when they would have their time of examination as people were preparing for baptism, they would have this reading read to the group. If you want to know what it is like as you learn more in baptism, being grafted into the body of Christ, what this might look like, here is an encounter for you to consider. It is a man who is blind. In many ways, he's totally an innocent bystander who's dragged into this whole thing. He does not ask for Jesus to heal him. Jesus simply heals him. But it is in that being able to see, literally, metaphorically, theologically, when we encounter that question of being able to see, how is it that it comes about? And what does it mean for us? The old saying was, well, if you're sick, or if you're born blind, or if you have some kind of a handicap, you struggle somehow in life, you sinned. You did something wrong, and therefore you are being punished for it. It is a theology that is alive and well today. And it is a lousy theology if that's the only theology you ever consider about sin. But they put that theology out there. Who sinned that this man was born blind? And Jesus comes back and says, it's not about that. So we can get rid of that understanding for a moment. And Jesus said, instead, we have an opportunity for a miraculous healing to bear witness to what it is to really encounter sin in a singular form. And so Jesus goes and he heals this man. And the challenge becomes, as this man goes to celebrate this wonderful event in his life, how does the community react? Well, those around him say, you know, you look familiar. He said, yes, I was the one who was blind, but for some reason now I can see. Oh, that can't possibly be. Well, here it is. It can be right in front of you, but if you don't want to see it, you're not going to see it for what it is. And so the people go and they take him to the Pharisees, and the religious leaders, they ask him, how did this happen? And it's interesting, not only does he not know how it happens, he does not even know what Jesus looks like, the one who has healed him. So in many ways, this is something for us to be reassured of. Do you have to actually physically see Jesus in order to believe in Jesus? No. And the miraculous happens in people's lives, or healing in the sense of being able to see and understand God's presence in your life. It's right there. And the Pharisees, relying on that old logic, will say, well, obviously, whoever did this to you is a sinner because they broke the tradition. They healed on the Sabbath. But at the same time, the other group of the Pharisees will say, yeah, but we say that only one from God can do such things, and so the Pharisees themselves are put into a quandary trying to resolve what has happened. And they ask this man, as far as you understand, and anyone on pilgrimage in life, when you consider how is it that you actually encounter Jesus? That is the question put to this man. What do you say? Who do you say that he is? He's a prophet, a witness of God's love in this world in some way, like the prophets of old. Well, they don't like that answer. Unfortunately, then we start getting into the family component. What happens when you bring the family into a faith conversation? Which is quite a challenge. Because families oftentimes, in a previous generation, want life to be one way. And then the next generation comes up and they encounter a new reality. And so we have to deal with, what is it to spread the gospel witness in another generation? Well, the previous generation is asked, was this really a man that was born blind, your son? The parents are very kind. He is our son. He was born blind. For some reason, he can now see. We don't know how it happened. He is of age. Ask him. It's his problem. They essentially take their kid and throw him under the proverbial bus. It's horrible. And so it all comes back to the man who was formerly blind, but now can see. And it is this conversation that is going on. This man is being pushed from a position of being one who has simply encountered something to becoming one who's realizing something greater has gone on in his life. And so when he goes back to the Pharisees, and they will continue to push him on how it is that he understand who did this, the man will finally reach that point when they revile him and they'll say, you are his disciple, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. As for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And so the man follows their logic, and it goes through his experience, and he comes up with a very good point. Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. And ever since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He is simply using their understanding and their logic, but pointing out the difficulty that this man's witness is presenting to himself and to the community. And finally, and for the end of the first century, this is what would happen with the Christian community, the Jews who were following Jesus as the Messiah, as they would be driven out from the synagogue by the Pharisaic Jews of that time. And the family is split. It is for us to understand that this man is simply trying to understand what God has done. The community is not being very helpful, but he does seek to be faithful in trying to understand it. And this pilgrimage, which begins with where does this God stuff intersect with my life, all of a sudden, this man who is being given this gift of being able to see finds himself being driven out from the family and trying to live out a pilgrimage on his own. Where do I go from here? It's a very poignant, powerful reminder to us that living out the Christian witness is not something that is always going to be comfortable for us. And it is not always going to be comforting to us either. The reassurance in this conversation is in the actions that Jesus takes. There is that mystery which presents us with the opportunity to see what it is that God has done for us and with us and through us. But it also means that we have to be careful in our own lives not to lose sight on what God has given us. Instead, when the man will go and he will encounter Jesus, Jesus gives that reminder of what Jesus' purpose is, which has been made very clear from the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that Word was the light of the world. And the darkness tries to overcome it, but the light will not be driven out. In John's gospel, that image of light and being able to see, it is in John's gospel what the sin is of humanity, not being where God can just get us because God's a vengeful God looking for us to screw up, but rather our opportunity to understand and live into the relationship that we have with God in the first place. The man being given this grafting into the body of Christ, this action of water and mud being mixed together. This action of baptism to remind us what each of us as the baptized community brought into the body of Christ, and in the Eucharist being fed weekly to remind us and reassure us and nurture us to carry this witness out in the world. We are given the opportunity then to receive and to give. As for the other part of the story about that sin, the sin has to do with people who believe or who do not. And so the man, when he encounters Jesus, says, "Lord, I believe." And Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." You and I don't even get to determine who is seeing and who is not. Our challenge is to keep our vision. Our challenge is not to try and blind ourselves to what goes on in the world around us, and to allow God the opportunity to bring God's grace about how God seems fit. For us then to be able to understand in the pilgrimage is indeed our journey of faith. We go as individuals, and we go as a group. We go as a community of faith, and we go as people who seek to be a people who are faithful to the tradition before, because we can learn a good deal about what those others in the past have done. When it was that they might have cut a cloak in half in order to try and help a naked person. When they would understand, when you stand up to the king, there are consequences. For us to be aware, even to this day, when we ask the question, where does this God stuff bump into my own life? That action that we do in baptism, that reminder to be in communion and fellowship, to break bread together and learn from one another, to repent when we turn towards the darkness and the fall of the light, to proclaim the love of Christ in word and action and living out our lives, to strive for God's justice for all, not our own. For us to remember, no matter the person that you are facing, always to value the image of God in whose image that person is made. These are abstract thoughts in many ways, powerfully symbolic, but they also are a concrete reality. For us to hear what this man who was formerly blind but now can see, what he is learning as he asks the questions and as he discovers who his Lord is. And then to be left, though, with that rub that the Pharisees at the end say when they encounter Jesus, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Ours is not to join in the journey of the Pharisee. Ours is to understand and be the man who was born blind, but now can see. Blessed be the name of God. Amen.